You like illustrations? They help, don't they? Okay, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30 this morning in this wonderful invitation that our Lord extended when he said, "Come unto me." I appreciate the opportunity to minister God's word. As Brother Stan indicated, I have retired from the church I was pastoring, but certainly still very active in serving the Lord. We are members over at Northside now, and I teach a Bible class over there. I'm also a deacon, and took a step down, you know. It's good for me. Always glad when the Lord opens doors for me to be able to preach his word. It's my favorite thing to do, and I wouldn't be very happy if I didn't get any opportunities to stand before God's people with an open Bible. And that's one reason why I'm very thankful to have a class I can teach each week and a ministry of God's Word. All right, so let's get busy. I'm going to read the text here, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus gives the invitation. We're used to pastors, preachers, evangelists giving invitations, inviting us to Christ, inviting us to make decisions for the Lord. But this invitation comes from the Lord himself. And he says, "Come unto me." To what is he inviting us? Well, he's inviting us to the Son of God, to God the Son. He's inviting us to the Creator of all things. He's inviting us to the Eternal Son, the Omnipotent Son, the King. He's inviting us to the one who raised the dead, the one who healed the blind, the one who commanded the storm to cease, and yet the one who became man so that he could die in our place. "Come unto me." Let's notice how very, very personal that is. He doesn't invite you to come join the church or to be a Baptist or to identify yourself with this or that Christian organization. He invites you to himself. "Come unto me," individually. And he not only invites us unto him, but he invites each of us unto him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so he's interested in every one of us. And he's also interested in all of us when he extends this invitation. Do you see any limitations here? Well, you might say, well, it's an invitation to the burdened and the heavy laden. Well, I think that pretty much includes all of us, doesn't it? And so it is a personal invitation to each one of us and to all of us to a relationship with the Son of God on a personal basis. And that invitation comes with a promise. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we have a wonderful promise here, which is a promise that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fulfill. Oh, there may be other things that can give a measure of rest, but there's none who can give us the rest that we really need, the rest that is in the Son of God alone. Now, this invitation, as I mentioned, is an invitation to the weary and burdened. It reads in our King James, "Ye that are that labor and are heavy laden." Weary and burdened people. If we could have the next slide. The language that Jesus uses here when he says labor and heavy and are heavy laden is a picture of oxen in a yoke. Later on, he actually makes mention of the yoke. But at this point in time, he's using language that really kind of pictures this in our minds. So I want you to think with me this morning about these oxen and the work that they're doing. This is quite a significant string of oxen, isn't it? Well, how many pairs are there there? Two, three, four, about 10 pairs of oxen. Well, when you go back into the 1800s out west particularly, there was a lot of mining work going on, but the mines were not very often right next to the railroad track where they could load the ore on a train and take it to the processor. So they had to get the ore to the processor or to the train somehow. And the way they did that was by using these large wagons that were pulled by either mules or oxen. Next slide. And here's an example. They're not pulling ore. I think they're pulling bales of cotton. But you see, once again, a long string of oxen yoked together pulling this wagon. Let's look at the next one. I think this is an ore wagon. Those ore wagons could carry 18 tons of ore. And they would use 18 oxen or 18 mules in order to pull one wagon. So quite a task to handle that many animals, to be able to drive them and get them to do what you want them to do. But quite a task also for these animals. Each one of them basically pulling more than a ton. In order to get this wagon rolling and get things moved to the processor. Well, you know, this set of oxen are pulling that big old wagon on level ground. But ground is seldom level. And if you can imagine with me this group of oxen pulling that wagon and comes to a grade, a little bit of a hill. And they start up the hill. And, you know, at first everything's great. But as they get up the hill a little ways and they're, you know, they're all pulling uphill, I'm sure that there were times when the oxen just could not pull that 18 tons of ore up the hill. And you can see those oxen as they reach the point of the limit of what they can do. And, you know, they begin to kind of stagger from side to side. You know, the line of oxen begins to weave. And the legs under these poor animals begin to buckle as they find themselves pressed beyond the limit of what they can do. They're weary and heavy laden. And this is the picture I want us to have in our minds as we think about this invitation that our Savior extends to us. What sort of burdens, what sort of labors are we enduring today that would cause us to be weary and heavy laden? It changes from person to person, from situation to situation. And we may not be weary and heavy laden every single day of our lives, but our lives will certainly at some time bring with it some weariness and some burdened experiences that would weigh us down like a load that you just can't quite pull. And so with that picture in mind, let's think about some of those things that we encounter in life that make us weary and heavy laden. Things in which we really need Christ to help us. First of all, there's life's circumstances, illnesses. And I'm sure that we have folks here who've faced significant illnesses in your life. They really do weigh us down, don't they? There are those who have money problems. And nothing quite so perplexing as just not being able to make it financially. Maybe you have a physical handicap. You've always had to struggle because of that leg or that back or that eye or whatever it might be that is handicapped. Maybe it's caregiving. My wife and I have been through some experience with caring for her elderly parents before they passed away and now caring for my wife's sister who is Down syndrome and handicapped. And caregiving's a real burden if you've ever experienced it. And I know some of you, if you haven't yet, will be in the shoes of a caregiver trying to take care of some loved one through a time in their life when they can't do for themselves. Caregiving is quite a wearisome burden. And trying to do all of these kinds of things apart from Christ. You know, the minute I begin to feel sorry for myself and begin to think, well, I've got it tough. That's about the time I meet somebody who's got it far worse. Oh, you know, we spent this many years caring for elderly parents, and they spent twice that amount, you know. I've got this handicap, and they've got that and three others. It's the way it goes, isn't it? You get to meet these folks whose burden is so much more than yours, and yet our burdens are real, aren't they? And for many people, the burden and the wearisomeness of life is the simple fact that they're living apart from God. They don't know the Lord. And so they carry all their burdens alone, and they're trying to make it all on their own. I was just told this morning about a fellow who in his early years attended our church some. Actually, I don't recall the fellow, but anyway, he attended our church some. The report today was that at age 14, he killed himself. You wonder what causes a 14-year-old to take a step like that. But clearly, something was burdening that child. His life was heavy, and something wearisome that made him lose hope about the future and left him in despair. It's a terrible thing, living apart from God. And then you have those who are attempting to work their way to heaven. I hope we realize that just about everybody in the world that's got a view or a hope for heaven is trying to work their way to get there. Because that's what most religion is about. Trying to measure up, trying to work your way, trying to earn enough points with God to be able to merit heaven. But it's a wearisome and laborious thing to try to work your way to heaven. Martin Luther, I'm sure you've heard his name, is the father of the Protestant Reformation. He's the guy who nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg church door in 1517 that started it all. But before that, Luther was a monk, and he spent his time in this monastery with the objective that he wanted to earn righteousness with God. Now notice how I said that. Earn righteousness with God. But Martin Luther was a very conscientious person. He didn't just, you know, go at it casually or have a low standard. Why? He believed in righteousness that was real. And so he worked hard at measuring up, keeping all the rules, having all the right attitudes, having the right thoughts. And so he found that he could not measure up. And he abused himself physically, living an extremely strict life in which he didn't allow himself pleasures or enjoyments or comforts of any kind, trying to defeat his flesh nature. And of course, what he encountered was failure all along the way. In his struggle for righteousness, he became so distraught that he actually hated the righteousness of God. Well, at that time, he was studying the book of Romans, and he encountered the wonderful truth in the book of Romans that righteousness or justification is by faith. And as he would later say it, is by faith alone. And when the light dawned on Luther that it was not his works and his efforts and his struggle for righteousness, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings righteousness, what a burden was lifted from him. And of course, he spent the rest of his life proclaiming that message of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. He threw off that shackle of righteous self-righteousness and took on instead the wonderful blessing of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, there's also sin that's an awful burden. And in fact, sin is a taskmaster. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And so that's what it does to us, doesn't it? It puts us in bondage. It beats us down. It brings grief and misery into our lives. I just heard this week the news about a woman that we were acquainted with, been acquainted with her for a long time, who was found in her home laying on the floor on her face in the midst of a scattering of different kinds of drugs, dead from an overdose. How sad and how tragic. But here's a person whose life was weary and labored down with bondage to substances. And as far as I know, it's always been that way with her. She was alienated from her two children. Her mother wouldn't have anything to do with her. What an awful life to be addicted like that and to have everybody that you love and know think you're miserable to be around. And so her life ended in that terrible way. Well, sin is an awful, awful taskmaster. And it may not be that the burdens we're facing are quite like that, but we do have our own sins, and they are burdensome, aren't they? And so sexual sins enslaved to substances, greed, covetousness, envy, pride, these are all heavy-laden sins. Anger, hatred, violence, and conflict are burdensome things. And we do experience some of those things, don't we? And they weigh us down with guilt and weigh us down with unhappiness, weigh us down with a lack of hope many times about being able to do better or escape. So what is your weary and burdened problem or problems today? Are you resisting Jesus' invitation and continuing in that bondage? I hope not, because what a warm and wonderful invitation we have here. Jesus speaking unto us, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden." If we can have the next slide, please. Here we have a close-up picture of a couple of, I think those are cows, but oxen in a yoke. I have a yoke here today that I made. This is a representative of a yoke. It's never been on an animal except me. I want us to think about the yoke here today, because when Jesus extends his invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden," he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." When Jesus makes that statement, "Take my yoke upon you," does he mean a literal yoke like this? Well, no, not really. He's speaking in symbolism, isn't he? It's just non-literal figurative speech. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about figurative speech in this Bible before we come back to the yoke to make sure we understand what we're talking about here. Imagery is figurative, non-literal speech. It's when we use concrete, literal things or actions as a comparison or in their symbolic meaning. A metaphor, a simile. For instance, you might say, "She's a peach." Now, what do we mean when we say she's a peach? Do we mean she has a very fine fuzz all over her? Well, of course not. That's we're talking about how pretty a peach is, you know, and how sweet they are, how delicious. And so it's a compliment for a woman to be referred to as a peach. You might say, "As swift as a deer." Well, you know, John Deere Company likes to do that. They take that in their motto, "Nothing runs like a deer." And they have in their logo the emblem of a deer leaping. And, of course, there's a little play on words there as well as the imagery of the deer. Or one of my favorites, you know, "He was grinning like a mule eating briars." I don't know if you've ever seen a mule eat briars, but if you have, you know exactly what sort of grin I'm talking about. We use that kind of language all the time, don't we? But the Bible also uses it, and Jesus himself also uses imagery. And this next slide, please. The verse from Matthew 10:16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." How many symbols or images is Jesus using here? They're all animal images. Well, there's the sheep and the wolf and the serpent and the dove. And of course, the wolves are representative of the enemies of God's people. But the serpents, the sheep, the serpents, and the doves are all emblems of his disciples and various things about them. The Lord using imagery here. So what does the yoke symbolize? And we're going to let the Bible answer that question for us, because interestingly, the yoke doesn't always represent the same thing in every passage of Scripture. That makes it a little more difficult. So I want to let you look at some verses that talk about various different things that the yoke means, and then we'll come back and settle on the meaning in our passage here. Next slide. Deuteronomy 28:48 says, "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." A yoke of iron on your neck until you are destroyed. What's the symbolism of that yoke? It's bondage, isn't it? It's being defeated and put into bondage. Next slide. In Acts 15:10, Peter here is the speaker, and they're addressing the issue of the Gentiles and the law of Moses. And Peter's answer to them about that was, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of his disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Here he uses the imagery of the yoke to talk about the law. And he's saying that it was a yoke on our necks, and we weren't able to bear it. And neither were our fathers able to bear it. So once again, the imagery of servitude or being under a bondage. Next slide. Lamentations 1:14. "The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up." Here, sin or transgression is referred to as a yoke. So in all of those cases, the imagery is of bondage, isn't it? Of being enslaved, being bound. But that's not always what the yoke implies. For instance, in the next slide, 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Here, the idea of tying two things together is the symbolism of the yoke. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Try to put a horse and a dog in a yoke together. Not going to work very well, is it? It's an unequal yoke. The animals don't match, and so it won't work. Well, neither does it work for a believer to try to be yoked together with an unbeliever, particularly in some spiritual endeavor. Now, by the way, marriage is a yoke, isn't it? And this rule, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, applies to us. We shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Next slide. Now, in this pair, we've got yoked together. Which one is you and which one is your wife? We'll let you choose. They're both cute, I think. All right. Well, the idea here of tying two things together, well, this verse is negative. You know, don't be unequally yoked. But in Philippians 4:3, next slide, we see a positive example of the yoke where Paul says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life." He calls this man his yoke fellow. So here's a person who's a partner with Paul in the ministry, someone who's working and laboring with him in the service of Christ. And so the yoke is a yoke of service for the Lord. So we see that there's more than one idea that the yoke communicates. But in the passage that we're looking at today, I think that we need to consider this last illustration as the intention of our Lord when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," is that he wants us to be joined to him. He wants us to be in service with him. And so we see that Christ's yoke will deliver us from the other meaning of a yoke, which is one of burdensome weariness and bondage. If you're weary and heavy laden, you're under a yoke of bondage. But when you accept Jesus' invitation to come unto him, then you find yourself in a new kind of yoke, a yoke of being tied together with him. And so Jesus' invitation to take the yoke. Once again, we have here this yoke, and let's use it to help us with the imagery of the yoke. Well, this could have been a yoke of bondage for us, and in times past, apart from the Lord, it was a yoke of bondage. But Jesus now invites us, saying, "Take my yoke upon you." You know, Jesus was a carpenter. At least that's the trade we've pretty sure he must have learned. Don't know exactly what sort of carpentry he did, but it's entirely possible that he made some yokes. And if Jesus ever made a yoke, what sort of yoke do you think it would be? Be a sorry one? He'd have made a good one, wouldn't he? And would it have been abrasive to the neck of the animals? Oh, I think it would have been a gentle yoke, knowing his character, which certainly would be reflected in his work. Well, here Jesus, being very familiar with the yoke from the society in which he lived, and probably from the work that he did, invites us to take his yoke upon him. So, you know, this invitation is something of a paradox, isn't it? I mean, we're concerned about being weary and heavy laden, being under a yoke of bondage, and how does he invite us to escape from that? Why, putting on another yoke? So you put on a yoke in order to escape from a burdensome yoke. And the yoke, of course, he wants us to take on is his yoke. So Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." Why does he call it his yoke? Well, if I was a farmer and had a couple of oxen, I would undoubtedly have a yoke to put on them in order to get them to pull the plow or the wagon or whatever I needed. And so the yoke that I put on my animals would be my yoke, right? It belongs to me. But there's another way that we can understand this. And that is that if the oxen could speak and he was in the yoke that the farmer put on him, the oxen could refer to the yoke that he wore as being my yoke because I'm wearing it. And that's imagery that we also, I think, can see in this passage of Scripture, that when Jesus says my yoke, he is not only the owner of the yoke that he wants to put on us, but that he also wears the yoke. And so when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you," here I am in the yoke. Who's over here? Of course, the Lord Jesus. He's in the yoke with us. And that's the imagery that we really need to see in this passage of Scripture. What a wonderful thing our Lord is doing here in inviting us to join him. To join him in the yoke. So if I obey Jesus and put on his yoke, there I am in that yoke along with him. Now, he's still the boss, isn't he? He has the right to command us. And as the scripture says here, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The meaning of that is learn from me. It's a common practice for farmers who are dealing with animals like this to take a young oxen and put it in a yoke with an older oxen who already knows how to respond and to obey and to do what you want the oxen to do. And so when the farmer, the master of the animals, cries out, "Gee," he wants them to turn right, and "Haw," he wants them to turn left. The oxen has to learn that, what that sound means. And an easy way for them to learn is to be put into a yoke with an animal that already knows all those things. Our Lord invites us to be in the yoke with him so that we can learn from him. And I want you to notice something that Jesus says here that you might wonder about. He says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Meek and lowly in heart, for ye shall find, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Why does Jesus emphasize his meekness and lowliness of heart in this place? Well, keep in mind, of course, that the incarnation, the fact that he became a man and came into the world, was taking on humility and meekness. But that didn't end when he rose from the dead and ascended back to glory. He still maintains a role of meekness and humility in his dealings with us. After all, he's willing to be in the yoke with you. That fact alone demonstrates his meekness. And he's willing to teach you. That also speaks of his meekness and humility. And he wants us to learn from him how to be like him in that meekness and humility. And so the Lord gives us this invitation to take that yoke upon him, to ourselves, to learn from him, to experience his meekness and his lowliness. And the result is, at the end of verse 29, you shall find rest unto your souls. And so there is a quietness, a peace, an assurance, and a comfort being joined in the yoke together with the Son of God. And that's why the Lord invites us to join him. And he says finally in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you're serving with the Lord Jesus Christ, what you have to do and what you have to endure sometimes may seem very difficult and extreme. There are a lot of people who've been imprisoned for the Lord, a lot of people who've been martyred, a lot of people who've lived in poverty, who've struggled all their lives. That sounds like wearisome and burdensomeness to me. But when you're in the yoke with Christ, those burdens become light. And those struggles become gentle. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ in our life that can do that for us. And so the invitation is extended to you and to me. The question is, what will you choose? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, it's gentle, and my burden is light. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you today to answer his invitation and come to him. If you do know him, it may be you're trying to live in some ways without him. Return to him and let him ease your burden by sharing the load with you in the yoke together. Brother Stan.